Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Let us give our attention to God's Word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to another, "Let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Understand that the next selection may not be too familiar to you. I hope that's inaccurate, but Psalm 119G. So let's turn to Psalm 119G. And see what we can do with this psalm. 119G.
Before
bow together for prayer. Almighty God, we ask your presence with us through the Spirit as the word is preached today. We ask you to guide and use the one who speaks. Open up the ears of all of us to hear your holy word. We pray, Lord, that your sheep who are gathered together here will be fed this morning. Do convict us of our sins. Do lead us to repentance and genuine faith in Christ. Do build up your church, we pray, as the Holy Spirit works under your direction. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. We have a text before us this morning that tells us about, if not the, one of the greatest events in the history of the world, and that is the coming of Christ into this world, the leaving of Jesus from heaven to come to earth, called the incarnation, his taking upon himself human flesh, his adding to his divine nature a human nature in which he continues to live even now as he's at the right hand of the Father. The Apostle John opens his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And he goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus came to earth, we had the fullest revelation of God that we will have until he comes back again. And then the apostles recorded his teaching and his life for us and wrote letters to the churches. And when Jesus came, the glory of God was seen. And when the glory of God is seen, then people respond in praise and glorification of him. This is what we have before us this morning. The shepherds glorify the Lord. The angels glorify the Lord. The church glorifies the Lord for his great work of salvation. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And that's what we see in this text. He is great in all of his attributes, his perfections, his character, in all of his marvelous works, especially in saving his people and in controlling history, his being the ruler of this world. We glorify him. We speak of his glory. So going down to about the most basic understanding that I can find, an explanation, I go back to the Catechism for Young Children, to the beginning of that catechism, which asks the little children, "Who made you?" God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. How can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. And that's what we want to do. Well, sometimes that's what we want to do. And sometimes we don't. But that's our mission here on earth, to glorify him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So here's what I'm presenting to you today. The good news of salvation for sinners prompts us to glorify the God who sent Jesus Christ to save us. The church has said through the ages and still says today, "Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end." So today I speak to you on glory to God. First of all, glory to God for the humble birth. Secondly, glory to God by the angels. Thirdly, glory to God by the shepherds. First of all, glory to God for the humble birth. In verse 7, we read, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So what happened was there was a decree by the Roman emperor that there should be a tax. And for this tax, you had to be registered. And you had to register in the town of your family line. And for Joseph, that meant Bethlehem. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Not an easy trip for anyone, much less a pregnant woman. And in the providence of God, it was while they were there that the baby was born. And the Old Testament prophecy about Bethlehem was fulfilled here in a humble place. Glory to God for this humble birth. It was a humble bed. Of course, you don't remember where you were born, but you've been told where you were born. I was born in a hospital. My mother made it to the hospital for my birth, and so I was surrounded by physicians and nurses to take care of me, and I was healthy and fine. But the Lord Jesus was not born in a hospital. He was born in a manger. He was born in a stable, possibly in a cave, around animals, and he was placed in a feeding trough. That's the kind of bed that God the Son was born in. This was a humble birth. Would you like to have been born in a barn? Would you like to have been born with animals around you? Would you think of the smells that might be present in your birthplace and the noises and the possible even danger? Because there was no room in the inn. There were a lot of people there, and Joseph and Mary couldn't find a place in the inn. A humble bed. And it was a humble town. The Christmas hymn doesn't say, "Oh, great big city of Bethlehem," does it? It says, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." In fact, Scripture says that in Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Micah 5, verse 2. He was born in a humble town. He was born in a humble bed. He was born a humble Savior. It seems to be a contradictory term, but the Lord Jesus Christ was humble and is humble. And so 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Humble Savior, meek and lowly in heart, left heaven, came to earth to be around sinners. Where he looked, someone was opposing him and eventually killing him. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. A humble bed, a humble town, a humble Savior. And this humble Savior produces humble disciples, doesn't he? Are we humble? Are we humble people of the humble Savior? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself even to the point of death." Let this mind be in you, we are told. And Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Romans 12, verse 3. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Talk about counterculture. Everyone around you is telling you you're great. Everyone in America is telling you, you can do this. That's our culture. We are great. That's not Scripture. That's not Scripture at all. And so how do we do this? We're living in a culture that is in direct opposition to the teaching of Christ. Jesus is great, yet born in a humble way. And he makes humble disciples. Glory to God for the humble birth. Secondly, glory to God by the angels. In verse 11, the angel who had come to the shepherds, who were just doing their job out in the fields with the sheep at night, the angel came and brought amazing news to the shepherds. In verse 11, the angel said, "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." What a message. "I bring you good tidings of great joy. There is born to you this child." Or we could translate that in verse 10, "I bring to you good tidings." We could translate that, "I evangelize you. I evangelize you with this news of this child. I'm preaching the gospel to you." And notice these three big words that describe him in verse 11, Savior, Christ, and Lord. That's quite a combination. Savior, Christ, and Lord. He is a Savior, and we need salvation. We need salvation from ourselves. We need salvation from our sin and rebellion against God. We need salvation of a possible destiny of hell and eternal punishment that never ends. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He just doesn't come to make salvation possible. He doesn't come to put a deposit in the bank and you can take it out anytime you want. He comes to save to the uttermost. His name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's good news for people who are lost. The Savior who is Christ. Messiah, meaning anointed one. As prophets, priests, and kings were anointed in the Old Testament period and installed in their office. Here comes the anointed one. This babe is the anointed one. And he isn't just anointed with oil. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, to be your prophet, priest, and king. Here is the long sought after Messiah. He's lying in a manger in Bethlehem. But not only is he the Messiah that you have longed for and the people have longed for, he is also Lord. This word represents, is equivalent to the Old Testament, all capital Lord in our English Bibles. This is God. This is God in human flesh who has come to you. Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Good news. And what follows that? Well, all of a sudden in verse 13, there was a multitude of angels, not just one, but a multitude of angels praising God and saying in verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God given by the angels, as we see here. God, in his exceeding glory and majesty, is glorified. He deserves it. He deserves our best singing. He deserves our heartfelt praise. He deserves the most effort we can put forth to serve him and live for him, as the angels praised him that night. Do we give him our best? You know, you can do a job just to get it done. You can do a job just to get paid. You can do a job just to avoid getting criticized by your boss or overseer. Or you can put your heart in it and do it to the glory of God. And that's what we're called to do. Glory to God because of peace, peace on earth, goodwill to men, peace among those with whom God is pleased. Not everyone has peace. And why is that? Because we're sinners. This child brings peace. He brings reconciliation to God. We naturally don't know the way of peace. The way of peace they have not known, Romans 3 says about us. We don't know it until Jesus brings us peace. A lot of people reject Christ and they have no peace. They don't know what the problem is. They keep searching and searching for satisfaction. But they have no peace. They have no peace with God. But Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. He is the Prince of Peace. Only he can reconcile us to God and reconcile God to us. And then when we have that peace with God, there is the possibility that we can have peace with each other. Although we don't always have that peace, are you at peace with everyone you know? Have you been at peace with everyone you have ever met? Have you ever had a disagreement with a colleague, a fellow student, a family member that has gone on for months or years? Have you ever had a relationship where you could not get along? Well, if you haven't yet, you probably will. Because there's sin in this world, and there's sin in my heart and yours. And peace is a valuable commodity, difficult to come by, impossible for human beings to get it themselves. It has to be the gift of God. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The Prince of Peace gives peace, and he makes peaceful people. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. Glory to God by the angels, the news of peace. Thirdly, glory to God by the shepherds. The shepherds were part of the lower class in society in those days. The shepherds were despised by some people because they were considered to be ceremonially unclean. They didn't get much respect. But you know, God is no respecter of persons. James chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" James 2, verse 5, God does not overlook the weak or the powerless or the poor. He does not look down either. Well, the shepherds were chosen by God to receive this news that the baby had been born, out quietly doing their work in the fields. God chose to send the angel to them to announce the good news. And so, when they heard this good news in verse 15, the shepherds said to one another, once the angels had departed, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." In verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then verse 17, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." They made this saying widely known. They were so excited about this. They were so touched by this message of good news. What touches you? What causes you to talk? What subjects thrill you? Ask a grandparent about his or her grandchildren. That might stir up a conversation. That grandparent might have something to say, and it might be a long conversation or a long listening period. I don't know about conversation. Ask a fan about his or her team. You know, fan is short for fanatic. A fanatic is a totally unobjective person. When they're in the mood, their team can do nothing wrong. Their team is everything. Ask a Christian, what will a Christian talk about? Shepherds talk about the babe. Remember when Peter and John were arrested and questioned about speaking about Jesus? They were warned and they were told, "No, you can't speak anymore in this name." Remember their answer? Their answer was, "We cannot stop talking about this. We cannot stop. Jesus is in us. We are in him. He's a part of us. We're a part of him. You can tell us to not speak of him all you want, but it's going to come out because we are united together. We are part of each other." In verse 20, they glorified and praised God. The lowly shepherds had been allowed to see the King of Kings, and they glorified the God who sent him. Now look at the blessings. Look at the blessings you have. I need to look at the blessings I have that have been given to me freely by the grace of God. Blessings that I don't deserve. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And I'm not talking about material things either. Adopted into the family of God. How about that? Forgiveness of sin. Saved from hell. The Holy Spirit lives in me. When I wake up in the morning, he's still there. I'm not always conscious of him, but he's living in me 24 hours a day. And the future that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ is a perfect future. It's a future without sin, without pain, without sorrow, without problems. And in our problems and sorrows we have today, we are promised the presence of God. Doesn't this make you and me want to glorify God? Just as the shepherds. We want to lift up our hearts in praise for the love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Jesus Christ came down for us to save us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Glorify him by repenting of your sins and believing in him and committing your life to him. Glorify him by speaking well of him and not going around as others and questioning him and saying, why did God do this? We should be saying, why doesn't God do more to discipline me? Why do I get off so easy since I am such a sinner? Why does God even bless me? It's totally his grace. Glorify him by obeying him, pleasing him, and not yourself. We as God's children should be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we know that you are glorious and majestic and holy and just, loving and kind. We know that you are without sin, that you're the sovereign ruler of your universe, and we praise you. You deserve it. We humble ourselves before you and acknowledge our weakness and our sinfulness. We acknowledge your awesomeness and greatness. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and cause us to be more and more sanctified, more and more mature in following Jesus. Guide us by your Spirit. Help us to respond as the angels did. Help us to respond as the shepherds did. Give us grace to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess with our lips that he is Lord while we believe it in our hearts. Help us, O God, in our weakness, restore to us the joy of our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.